I'm sure there are quite a number of Christians gathered here this evening, and like me, you have been talking to individual men and women who are not saved. And in that discussion or discussions with them, they have been able to talk to you about things that have been overcome, or perhaps that have been at one time a hindrance to them coming even to a gospel meeting. And people will tell you of how they have dealt with the hindrance of prejudice, and how people can say that they would never, in their own estimation, have envisaged a time when they would have come to any gospel church, never mind to a Free Presbyterian church. And they've managed to deal with that, and they've overcome that hindrance. Another difficult one is that some people will often acknowledge that they have overcome their personal thoughts. Even way back in the days of Naaman. Remember Naaman when he was told to dip in the Jordan and how he was to humble himself, and he said, "But I thought." And before that and since that, those have been words that are very often in men's hearts and lips. "I thought." "But I thought." And how often man's thoughts have been detrimental to his spiritual welfare. And yet there are people who can come and say, "Well, I have overcome those personal thoughts. And I understand that there is a gospel, and I believe in the sacrifice of Calvary that it actually happened." There are yet other people who will tell us maybe that they have overcome practices that were concerned with ceremony regarding religion, and in some cases other things that are better not spoken about. And they begin to deal with all of those things. And they've even dealt, some people, with places that they used to frequent. So now you can see that if you have a man or woman that has overcome all of these things, and they're sitting in your presence and dealt with prejudice, personal thoughts, they've recognized that they were futile, and their practices realized that those availed them nothing, and the places where they might have gone to sent them away empty, and now they're before you and me, maybe in a gospel meeting, and these hindrances have been dealt with. But in this chapter that we've read from tonight, folks, we come face to face with perhaps what is the greatest hindrance of all. And very often, with men and women who have overcome those other hindrances, this is the last one. And it's proving to be a stumbling block, and it's called pride. Pride. If you look at the passage there, it says there, verse 15, "Be not proud." Now, when I talk about being proud and pride, I'm sure that Andrew and Yumi are very proud of their little boy, and rightly so, and their parents of them. And you, perhaps, of people that you know and of something that you have achieved, and you're proud about that in the right sense, that you're pleased about it. But the pride that the Bible is talking about is something that is obnoxious. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about pride. And it says something very interesting in Proverbs chapter 6. Because in Proverbs chapter 6, we have a list here. And you don't find this kind of list very often, because it's a list of things that God hates. Yes, God is love. But there's a list here of things that God hates. It says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. But you notice what the first one is. It's called there a proud look. It says there in verse 13 of chapter 8 in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. God hates pride. Not the pride that I mentioned being pleased with your new baby or being pleased with something that you've achieved, but this pride that reigns in men's hearts, which really is a word which carries the thought of being haughty or full of self or self-sufficient or not needy. And God hates it. And men and women, wherever you are listening, if God says that he hates something and it's found with me or you, then we need to look to it. Remember what we read in the Word of God concerning pride. Pride was at the foundation of all sin. It was found, first of all, with the devil. And though this sin is hated by God, in this night, in 2024, I think I can rightly say that it holds a very dominant place in the hearts of mankind. And before many would say, no, it doesn't, man's response to the gospel, shows that pride is a dominating factor. A dominating factor in the human heart that stops men from receiving the message of the gospel. And it must be broken. When I say it must be broken, it must be broken and cast away if you are ever to be saved. So I wonder, is this you tonight? You've dealt with a few hindrances. We mentioned three or four there, and maybe you could add to that. But there's one big hindrance. The last one. And it's this thought of having to humble yourself and acknowledge your sinnership that is just a bridge too far. I want to look with you just now then at the last hindrance. The last hindrance. Could I draw your attention first of all to verse 17 in Jeremiah chapter 13, which says, but if you will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore. The prophet here inevitably has a burden and a heavy heart, and he knows that doom will come to those that he is speaking about if they do not heed what they're being told and they do not respond in a positive way. But unconverted man or woman, wherever you are tonight and whoever you are, in many, many cases, people that are not saved have had tears already shed for them. People weeping in secret. People weeping in public. Those who have an agony in their whole life because they care for you and they value greatly your soul. And the reason for weeping is that they love you for the Lord's sake. The man one time, and he lived a very rebellious life. He had no time for the gospel, and when his mom told him that she was praying for him every day, he just laughed. And he went on through life for several years like this, and one day he was speaking with his father, who was a Christian as well. And his father said to his son, he said, come here, I would like to show you something. And he brought him up to the bedroom and brought him to the side of the bed. And just along the side of the bed, the carpet was all worn in one particular place. And he said, son, I have prayed for you every day from you were born. But he said that wearing away of the carpet. When I have been at work, your mother has spent large parts of many, many days on her knees, crying to God for your salvation. Weeping that God might save you. And the story is told that on that occasion, when the man was confronted with that, he recognized the enormity of his sin and the preciousness of his soul, and realized that there was very good reason for his mother weeping, because he had a never-dying soul that needed to be saved. And folks, when we read through the Word of God, weeping is sometimes connected with the souls of men. Over there in Luke's Gospel and chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, and this is Christ, the greatest example, verse 41, coming now to Jerusalem. It says in verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." He wept over the city, and here's why he wept, saying, "If thou hadst known even thou, at least in thy day, this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." They've had their opportunities. So have many of us. Many opportunities. They've heard of the offer of salvation in the gospel. Know quite a lot about it. But in the end, it seems that the people in the city here were oblivious to the fact that one day this would all end. I read verse 42 again, saying, "If thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." Can you understand, unsaved person, why people weep for you? Why the prophet was weeping here for the people, but if we bring it right up to date, why people weep for your soul? The reason for weeping is that you have a soul that is in great danger of being lost. Over in 2 Samuel and chapter 3, 2 Samuel and chapter 3, says there in verse 32, and here folks, here is reality. Here is reality. Abner was a tough man, hard guy. Tough guy, feared. He's dead. Dead now. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 3, "And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept." They're still weeping, it says here. "And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as the fool dieth." Died Abner as the fool dieth. And men and women, as we come to the end of this first point, did you ever think that the day could come when people, just like the king here, and the people would be weeping for you, but all to no avail. All to no avail. And dare I say it, could it be said concerning you, if you were to die as you're now living, died this man as the fool died? And who's the fool? Well, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I wonder what your reaction is to all of this tonight. You see the reason here for weeping. The reason for weeping was that people were failing to heed. And there's a possibility that they would still fail to heed. But not only the reason for weeping, we can look now at the receiving of warning. If you look there at verse 16, where it says at the beginning, "Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness." Give glory to the Lord. The real meaning of those words is to submit yourself to God. It means repent. Repent of your sin. And here are people referred to who have persistently rejected what God has said. I want you to notice that there are awful consequences for them. And this is, you know, receiving the warning again. Notice that there is a sovereign act here. For it says, give glory to the Lord before he caused darkness. Those who have had a little light, and I mean by that, they've been witnessed to, they've heard the word. God, in his own sovereignty, may deal with the situation in such a way that great darkness can descend. And we refer to it as judicial darkness or blindness that descends upon men and women. There's a passage that fits in very well over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 37. Christ has been displaying his greatness, who he is, doing miracles, and says in verse 37 of John 12, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he, that is God, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. We know that the God of this world, the devil, hath blinded the eyes of those that believe not. But I have known of many, many occasions when men and women who've been witnessed to, and it'd be right to say concerning them that they've dealt with some of those hindrances. The prejudice, certainly, they're in the meeting, said they'd never be there. They're agreeing in some degree with what has been said, which very often, maybe for years, they would have rubbished. And they're even spoken to at times. Then there comes a hardness. There comes an almost unbelievable hardness. It's as though they had never heard. Or they'd never had any sympathy for the gospel. And they resent it so much that it seems as if it's all completely foreign to them. Remember what God says in Genesis. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And if he's striving with you tonight, men and women, you need to take heed. That here, we believe, is a sovereign act. Because it says, give glory to the Lord before he caused darkness. It's him. But you need to read the rest of the verse. It's not just a sovereign act. There's a searching fact. It says in that verse, I turn back to it, verse 16, and your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turneth into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Men and women who've known the way of life, as we would often say, they've been in enough meetings that, folks, they know what to do. They know what is required of them. But they have refused, and they're still out, as it were, in the dark mountains of sin. And the truth of the matter is that tonight, for maybe more people than we imagine, the day of grace is far spent. And there's been a lot more opportunities given than are yet to be granted. And people continue on in their sin. And it talks here about stumbling. And the thought here is of stumbling down. Stumbling down. And not being able to gather oneself up again. And that's what happens, men and women, when you do not heed the word of God. Receiving the warning is something which people in this age laugh at. I hope you're not laughing at it. As God would ask you, speak to your heart again tonight and ask you, to consider the darkness that you're in. Consider that He is the light. There is here a sovereign fact. There's a searching fact. But look what it says here about a desolation. It says, and while ye look for light, he turneth into the shadow of death. Now, when it says there, while ye look for light, people in desperation start looking for something, but not true light. Look for light in somewhere else, or something else apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that being the case, they are left desolate. And tonight, death's shadow, as is indicated here, death's shadow hovers over them, waiting to take them. You and I, Christian, if you're saved, you read in Psalm 23, isn't it, verse 4, about the shadow of death. But that's the shepherd's psalm. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have the shepherd with you, and He has removed the sting of death as far as you're concerned. And the shadow will never be anything, only a shadow. So there's no threat in a shadow. But the thought here is of death ready to pounce. Death ready to pounce upon the one that is not prepared. And folks, how many, many warnings God has given to men and women. There was one time, I think it was in England, there was a young man again brought up in where a home where his mother and father knew the Lord. I believe that when he was young, that his dad passed away. And his mother always prayed for him and tried to talk to him. But he was determined that he had his own ambitions and the things that he wanted to do. Of course, he's entitled to live his own life, but he was set on pursuing sin and giving himself wholeheartedly to everything that the world had to offer to him. And wherever he was in England, it wasn't enough. He decided he would want to go now to the United States of America and live there. His mother pleaded with him and said, you go out there, she said, you probably no one care for you. And you will become a very disappointed person. But he was determined to go on, that determination that he displayed all of his life. He was set to go to the United States, and off to the United States he went. And just as he was going out through the door, as she was saying goodbye to his mother, she said to him, son, you know that I love you. And you know that I pray that you would be saved. And I've always prayed that you would be saved. And she said, now you're going against my wishes. But you're going. And she said, when the world has used you and made a fool out of you and brought you to a point where you see the emptiness of it all, then remember your mother's God. And off he went. And I'm not sure what the length of time was that he was there before he was caught up in the whole scene. And as is so often the case, he seemed to be popular enough. And eventually he recognized that some of those who were associated with him were there for what they could get from him. And in a relationship with a female that went all wrong, he realized, too, that he was simply being used. And he found himself in a position where he had no friends and no place to go to because no one was interested in him. And he had no money. And he had come to that point that his mother talked about, that the world would bring him to emptiness. And he went up into his apartment and he went to a drawer in whatever it was, and he took a revolver out. I'm sure you know what that is. He took a pistol out. And he took the pistol, he went and put it to his head, and just as he did that, he remembered the words. When the world has used you and made a fool out of you And has brought you to a point where you see the emptiness of it all. Remember your mother's God. And folks, he remembered. And there in the inn, in his apartment, he got down and called upon God for mercy. He got saved. He contacted his mother. And he told this story in a gospel meeting. What a powerful transformation. But men and women, he didn't receive any clearer a warning than you're receiving tonight. That you must flee to Christ. I mentioned to you two individuals tonight, and pride was something that was paramount in their lives. One man, where his mother had worn the carpet away praying for him, and this man that was at the end of himself, and now remembered his mother's God. I have one final thought, and we leave this with you. We've noted there, we will notice now, the reaction to the word. And this is where it all changes, you see. We notice the reason for weeping. And there was every good reason to weep there at the thought of God's judgment coming and doom, and there still is. But then there was the receiving the warning. That's ongoing. But you see, there is the reaction. This is the third point. The reaction to the word. Look at verse 15. Hear ye and give ear and be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. The Lord has spoken. I want to say that when the Lord speaks, it's a powerful voice. And God in his mercy delivers to you tonight the message of salvation, that by grace you're saved through faith, that you're called to repentance and to rest solely upon what Christ has done on the cross. It's a powerful voice that God calls. But more than that, it is a pointing voice. For where it says there that the Lord has spoken, it's referring to Jehovah. And it's actually pointing out that God has communicated his mind and will for salvation. And can you say that he hasn't done that for you? He's pointed you simply to your sin and to your need of Christ and to all that has been provided for you if you will come. And I wonder to hear that voice, that powerful voice, that pointing voice showing you that the sin is the problem. But I also want to say that this voice is a patient voice. For it says the Lord has spoken. He might only have spoken in wrath. Said, that's it. Judgment's coming right now. And he could have uttered condemnation and that would have been it. But he speaks in mercy. And he's spoken to you in mercy before. And folks, God speaks to us. How does he speak to us? Well, he speaks to us, as Hebrews chapter 1 shows us, by his Son, Jesus Christ. Over there in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, well, I read verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. We're looking at the prophet tonight. Then it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. We draw your attention to him. Perfect. Sacrifice. One who was accepted of God. The one who knew no sin. The one who went to Calvary to bear the sins of all who would trust him. And God speaks to you tonight about him and through him. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. We preach a finished work. Perfect salvation for those who will come and trust the Lord. Can you not honestly say tonight, men and women, that God's voice, yes, it's powerful and pointing, but it's patient. Maybe you can recall years of hearing similar messages. And he has been patient, and he's spoken to you in your sin in tones of mercy and welcome, but you haven't come yet. Because there's still one hindrance, and it's called pride. You don't want to humble yourself. Oh, you've dealt with all the other things. That's good. But the final one needs dealt with. The last hindrance. So often it is pride. And I wonder, is it pride with you tonight? Finish with this very encouraging story from some years back. In fact, it would be quite a few years ago now, maybe 20 or more, when I was watching, I can't even remember, it was a DVD. And there was a Jehovah's Witness family. And they had a little boy, and he took really sick. And he could have been cured. And I want to be careful to say that I'm not sure I can speak for every single Jehovah's Witness, but generally for Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not believe in blood transfusion. And this child needed blood transfusion in order to be saved, or in order to live. And this Jehovah's Witness mother and father, I'm not sure which of them it was, but one of them had a contact with a believer. And over the years, the believer had been seeking for opportunities to witness to them. And they got talking to the believer, and they told him about the child. He said, you need to get him to hospital. And he needs to get the blood transfusion. And they went into the discussion and said, but Arma, you know what we believe, and we can't do that, and this will go against everything that we believe. And he said, look at the child. He's going to die, but a blood transfusion will save his life. And they talked to the people, and they talked them into it. And they brought the child in to the hospital, and they got the blood transfusion. And the hierarchy were so enraged at what was happening, they offered to fly a helicopter to the hospital area to take the two parents and the child away from it all. And all the time, this Christian person was still seeking to comfort them and encourage them. And now that the baby had got the blood and all, he was going to be okay. And they were speaking to them. And they got into the discussion with them. And the both of them came to the Lord. Both of them came to the Lord. And I remember looking at that DVD. And it was the father who was speaking. And he said, you know, my family were so deeply involved in all of what we used to believe. And he said, I thank God tonight that he was patient with me. And that through my friend, God spoke to me time and again, patiently. And he said that my family were very wealthy and I stood to inherit $4 million. And I've been informed by a legal document that I'm not getting 1 cent. He said, I don't care. I don't care. He says, on a human level, my boy's doing well. And he said, me and my wife are now saved. And he thanked God for his patience. And men and women, has God not been patient with you? Tonight's the night to come. Deal with this last hindrance. Because if you don't, it will be there tomorrow. And the day after that. And remember what we said just as we close. We said from Proverbs chapter 6 that it's one of the things that God hates. If you were called out into eternity with that pride still reigning in your heart, that last hindrance, it would not go well with you. But I trust tonight you will seek the Lord while he may be found. You will call upon him while he is near. May the